Dear brethren, upon previously being asked to lead this service, I was obviously thankful to the Lord for the opportunity, but at the same time, I immediately began to think what the components of such a service might entail as we come to the conclusion of a day of so many blessings. Notwithstanding all that the technology advances of our day, which in many respects can be an asset to both our spiritual and temporal lives, as a foundation, nothing can profit us more than our meditations upon the scriptures, the divinely inspired word of God, which will never let us down. With that, the initial verses of scripture which came to my mind as a working theme for this service are the ones scribed by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, which we will have read.
Truth and love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Every joint supplieth, to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. So, dear brethren, as I look out among you, I see who Paul is talking about. And that is you, the joint class, the parts of the body, the members of our convention congregation here in Chicago, as well as online as the prospective members of the body of Christ. To that end, we are going to follow Paul's reminder to us by making this a participatory service, where each of you will have the opportunity of being engaged so as to fulfill the end of verse 16, which tells us, namely, to establish the effectual working in the measure of every part in order to make increase of the body so that we can be edified together in love. So as we proceed with this service through God's grace, I trust this will be our collective experience within the next hour. To get started, let's consider the first verse of Isaiah 61, where we have a prophetic statement applicable to our Lord. Here we are told that the Spirit of God was upon him. And while there is no doubt about this, we as his people should similarly be able to proclaim this as one of the ways that we can, and one of the ways that we can is through what Isaiah 61 3 tells us, and that is to manifest the garment of praise versus what the prophet describes the spirit of heaviness. The garment we wear before the Lord is one of thanksgiving versus the spirit of heaviness, which allows difficulties to continuously weigh us down to the point that we do not reflect the spirit of gratitude. Yes, we each have a variety of challenges according to the flesh which are presently upon us or will become heightened after we depart. But if nothing else for our time together right now, our hope is that the spirit of heaviness can be removed from our minds, and in its place, we can adorn the garment of praise before our Heavenly Father, because we have so much to thank him for and plan on doing just that. Now, given the nature of our assignment, we thought it might be helpful for us to look back to consider how the Vesper service as a name came into being. As we know, the word Vesper is not a term found in the scriptures, but rather it's a word which derived during the Dark Ages to describe an evening worship service, particularly through the reading of psalms, the singing of praises unto God, and the offering of prayers, of which the latter two are prominently mentioned in the psalms. There is no other collection of poems that touches the mind and heart more, particularly for us at the end of the age than the Psalms. Our Lord quoted over a dozen of them in the Gospels, so that should be a reminder to us of the effect that they should have upon us in our lives. Yes, the Psalms remind us of the value of meditations, singing praises unto God, and offering prayers each and every time we seek to gain access to the Heavenly Father to hold communion with him. For example, in Psalm 86, we have David offering a prayer to God in 17 verses. We won't read them, but the essence of the things that David makes petitions for are for our Heavenly Father to guard his life, to have mercy upon him when in distress, to bring him joy, to be taught divine principles, and to be granted with his strength and comfort. These are timeless petitions because David not only needed them, but so do we. To that end, the 86th Psalm is an excellent reminder of what we should regularly meditate upon and pray for. Also, the Psalms identify as an aspect of what our praiseworthy life towards God should be. There are many verses to choose in this respect, but Psalm 47:6 is one that we particularly like, and we will have it read.
47:6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praise.
Yes, brethren, the meditation of psalms, offering prayers and singing praises, are the roots of what was initially termed as the Vesper service. Now, while the expression may have come out of the Catholic Church, the spirit of the Vesper service is supported by the scriptures. Let's take a look. First, we are all familiar with the devotion book we use at the close of the day titled Songs in the Night. As we know, this collection of devotions provide us with peace of mind and heart as we conclude each day of our labors. Therefore, even when no one else may be around, our reading of these actually constitutes our own personal Vesper service. We find the expression songs in the night in the scriptures, as well as three examples we would like to share. The first to be read comes from Job 35, 10.
But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?
Thank you. As we know, God permitted Satan to test Job's loyalty by having repeated calamities fall upon him personally, his family, and all the animals he owned. Tragedies that would vex any person. Initially, Job could not understand why God permitted him to go through these experiences, but despite them, Job learned to sing a song in the night, which afforded him with a comforting assurance, even while he was in the midst of pain, allowing him to state from Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Such a practice was Job's personal Vesper service. We have a second song in the night practiced by David as his own personal Vesper evening devotion. We'll now have Psalm 42:8 read.
Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the Lord of my life.
Thank you. Even as a king, David not only succumbed to the weakness of the flesh, something he recognized due to being born in sin and shaped in iniquity, but he also experienced many hard trials. We think of when his beloved son Absalom turned against him. He was forced to flee for his life, and his throne was temporarily taken away from him. Through it all, his song in the night, his personal Vesper through trouble, is pictured in what he mentions in Psalm 3:3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Yes, David's heart was loyal to God, And whenever he sinned, he was truly repentant and turned to our Heavenly Father for forgiveness, thus as the David class, who are still on trial while going through our own respective experiences, we can meditate upon the promises of God with great joy, even when going through what Paul describes as much tribulation, for the strength in him to which we all desperately need. And for our third and last example of a song in the night, we think of the Israelites gathering for the Feast of Tabernacles, the last in the annual series of Israel's festivals, in memory of the temporary dwellings they lived in during their 40 years in the wilderness, to remind them of God's care for them at the time. At these gatherings, the way they expressed their praises unto the Lord was through an evening service, a vesper of sorts, in remembrance of him, which we will have read from Isaiah 30:29.
Isaiah 30:29, ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goes with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel.
So, brethren, these are some examples of how the principle of the Vesper evening service was practiced by the prophets through their meditative songs in the night. But to expand further, we like to next show how they can be exercised by worshiping our Heavenly Father through musical songs and prayer. Many state that music incepted with human history going back to ancient times, however ancient times may be defined by such ones. But mankind does, at a minimum, acknowledge the existence of music during the times of the Grecian Empire and the early church. Now, that's a decent start, but we like to go back well before that, and specifically before the creation of the first man. You know the story. According to Genesis, the initial works of creation included that of our planetary system, the light, the firmament, and the animal kingdom. The Logos also created all the angels, including Lucifer, and as they saw the wonderful works of creation being unfurled, this is what God tells Job, which we will have read from Job 38:4-7.
Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have the understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the measuring line over it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?
One of those morning stars, which the scriptures seem to identify, would be the Logos, and to that end, we'll have Revelation 22:16 read.
I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star.
Thank you. The other morning star, before he expressed the desire to exalt himself over all the angels, including the Logos, was Lucifer. And we know he was a morning star according to Isaiah 14:12, which we will also have read.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?
How majestic it must have sounded to listen to the morning stars, the Logos, and Lucifer before his fall from favor, singing and the angelic hosts shouting for joy as they witnessed the progressive steps of creation, culminating with Adam being made in God's image. While we can't exactly know what these melodies sounded like, we do have a hymn we can now sing many thousands of years later, not only in recognition of how the angelic hosts could have sung in joy, but our recognition of God's laws, our share in his blessings if we're found faithful, and how all creation will soon magnify his name. And that hymn is hymn 237, Adore and Praise the Lord, to which we will sing all four verses. While singing and giving praise unto our Heavenly Father first occurred in the spiritual realm upon observing God's creative works come to pass, the beginning of the Bible also identifies the first recorded proof as it relates to the institution of music on earth. Here is what Genesis 4:21, now being read, tells us about the son of Lamech, who also had another son named Jabal, spelled J-A-B-A-L.
Genesis 4:21, and his brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ.
Thank you. Now, this limited statement makes it clear to us that the people which immediately followed the post-creative world, like Jubal, spelled J-U-B-A-L, were not only intelligent and civilized, but had an appreciation of music and the ability to even make musical instruments. Notably, in the Old Testament, music seems to have become an even more integral part of life. This we note from Laban's desire to give Jacob and his own daughters a musical farewell in Genesis 31:27. During the Jewish age, song and instrumental accompaniment marked the celebration of the deliverance at the Red Sea by Moses and Miriam in Exodus 15:1-21, and the victorious return of Saul and David following their defeat of the Philistines, including Goliath, was met with singing joyful songs and the playing of tambourines and lyres in 1 Samuel 18:6-7. These examples, we think, reflect one aspect of the image of God in which man was created, and how this musical expression has been passed on from generation to generation, including among the Lord's people, as also evidenced by our organist for this service, Sister Amelia. But with music comes our many opportunities to do what the morning stars did as the foundation of the earth was being laid, and that is to express ourselves to the music with singing. The word sing alone appears 119 times in 102 verses in the King James Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments, so we see its importance. Let's give three reasons why we desire to sing unto him. Reason number one, we desire to sing unto him. Singing is not an option according to the scriptures, it's a necessity, for through it we demonstrate how the Spirit of God moves us to show how much we give praise to his holy name. Let's hear the reading of Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 about this.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Thank you. Reason number two, singing evidences a manifestation that we are living very near to the Lord to feel our oneness with him and that his protection and care are over us, knowing that every experience of our life is working together for our good, which collectively gives reason for us to rejoice, not of the noisy demonstration variety, but an internal serenity, a happiness, peace, and pleasure of the soul. This is what moves us to do as Colossians 3:16, which we will now hear, describes.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
And finally, reason number three. When we sing, we help build one another up. You know, the way our Heavenly Father created the human family was to permit the sound of music and song to alter our moods and emotions. Music and song can warm the heart. It can make us smile or even cause tears to fall down our eyes. It is the constant companion in the lives of all because, as many will attest, it brings joy, motivation, and affords help to getting through difficult times and may, for varying periods, soothe the mind, particularly while living in a world filled with trouble and fear. However, while all music may not increase our spirit, that certainly is not the case with spiritual songs that help and strengthen the new creature. Even if one can't immediately remember a verse of scripture, we can encourage such ones to repeatedly play the hymns, which should help reinforce for them the greatness of God, his plans and purposes, and the reward of those that are his in the kingdom if found faithful. So edifying our brethren this way is invaluable. Therefore, let each of us cultivate more of the spirit of sympathy for others and of rendering assistance, helpfulness, and cooperation in the work through song in which the Lord is engaged. Let's hear 1 Thessalonians 5:11 read.
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Thank you. Upon doing a Google search, I found a musical project originally created in Italy called Rockin' 1000. Dubbed as the biggest band in the world, where over 1,000 musicians play and sing simultaneously at their concerts. You know, I played in a band and orchestra music for many years in school, but never with an assembly that approached anything close to 1,000 musicians. So they're claiming to be the biggest band in the world, perhaps may be true, at least today, but not of all time. If you recall, there's an account in 1 Chronicles 23 that is even more significant than the Rockin' 1000 musical project. In this chapter, we find that after David became old, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. With that, David also gathered all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and Levites. Verse 3 tells us that of the Levites that were 30 years old or more, they totaled 38,000 men. And of these, David said that 24,000 would be in charge of the work of the temple. 6,000 would be officials and judges, and 4,000 would be gatekeepers. As to the remaining 4,000, this is what 1 Chronicles 23:5 being read tells us.
David said, 4,000 shall offer praises to the Lord with instruments that I've made for praise.
Now, David's ultimate desire here was to set forth the work of the house of the Lord, the temple. And what a wonderful privilege that was, honoring and praising God with their voices and through musical instruments, cymbals, trumpets, string instruments, and harps, all of which David provided to 4,000 Levites. That in and of itself is pretty remarkable, but there's more. We'll now have 1 Chronicles 25:7 read.
The number of them, along with their brothers, who were trained in singing to the Lord, who were skillful, was 288.
Actually, if we look back to verses 4 through 6, we find that the sons of Heman were under the supervision of their father for the music of the temple, while Heman was under the supervision of the king. It appears that there was an audition, a talent show of sorts, to determine that of the 4,000, which ones of the 288 were the most skilled singers or choir masters to lead the remaining 3,712 whenever they sang as a collective group, maybe even a smaller unit, to ensure that there was continual singing in the temple. While we have no recording to now listen to what they sounded like, presumably with the detailed plans that David gave Solomon to build the temple in 1 Chronicles 28, we can only imagine that its architecture helped to magnify the musical sounds which flowed through it. How much I'm sure we would like to listen to the sounds of their musical worship, but for a lack of a better term, it had to be phenomenal. We'd like to have one last passage read related to this, and it comes from 2 Chronicles 5:11-14.
And when the priests came out of the holy place, and all the Levitical singers arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters, and it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God.
Thank you. So in this portion, we are reminded of what was done in the typical temple when it was finished, but before it was glorified. The priests gathered at the door with trumpets, and then came some of the Levites that could sing. From there, the priests sounded the key note on the trumpets with no uncertain sound, and the Levites joined in to sing in harmony. Yes, once they were in perfect accord as one, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, if any of us conclude that this account is typical, some of us may suggest that it appears to picture, in part, the bringing forth of the members of the body from the tabernacle to, or earthly condition, to the heavenly or temple condition, which is marked with the grandeur of divinely inspired music, to which the more than overcomers will become a part of this procession, when in sentiment, we will finally be able to sing consistent with hymn 152, "Oh, that I have been found worthy to reign with him 1,000 years, and how wonderful that will be. While this may have us think of who the priests and Levites might represent in this picture, we would suggest that the character of the song seems to point to how the glory of the Lord God and his plans and purposes following the sacrifice of his beloved son will be appreciated eternally by all to his love for the human family. Yes, while I would love to hear the music and lyrics to what 2 Chronicles 5 describes, perhaps in recognition of the omnipotence and grandeur of our Heavenly Father, let's come together as a congregation now to sing all four verses of hymn 223A, Holy, Holy, Holy. If we go back to the initial remarks of our service, where we commented that the Vesper is a term which describes worshiping our Heavenly Father, notably during the evening, we see how this was done through the reading of psalms, singing, and prayers. To that end, let's consider what prayer should mean to us. Some of you may be familiar with the Scottish-born hymn writer, poet, and editor James Montgomery, who was raised in the Moravian Church. While some of his writings may have reflected concern for humanitarian causes, such as the abolition of slavery and the exploitation of child chimney sweeps, he was also a believer as well. We say this because he gave his own definition as to what prayer is, which we actually like, and that is, prayer is the soul's sincere desire uttered and unexpressed. Since the scriptures are our standard, though, should we act in accordance with what James Montgomery describes, we know that our Heavenly Father will hear us because he is what we are told in Hebrews 4:12, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. To that end, we can always count on our Heavenly Father to hear us when we approach him in seasons of distress, when we find no language to fit our feelings and desires, and when we come to him with our spiritual groanings, which do not translate into actual words. As a brother that completed his course long ago from Highland Park used to say, language lame, thoughts broken, but God can read between the lines. There's also a privilege and power of prayer that we have. We will next have Luke 18:1 read.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Thank you. A good number of us perhaps have had the opportunity of conversing with some of the so-called wise, mighty, and noble of this world according to the flesh. And while there may have been some value in our doing this at points during our sojourn through life, could any of our dealings with such ones proportionately compare with our having a personal audience and 24 hours a day access to commune with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When we think about how great our God is and the exaltation of his divine station, this should remind us of the nothingness we are in our lowest state. His glory covers the heavens. His kingdoms rule over the entire universe. He is without beginning of days or end of years. He is immortal, the self-exalting one. 1 Timothy 6:16, which we will have read, describes his magnificence this way.
Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man had seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting.
Yes, in all of his vast universe, nothing can be hidden from him, nor can he be wearied by its care. His wisdom is beyond reproach. Both his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. His eyes never slumbers nor sleeps, and nothing has the capacity of escaping his notice. His memory never fails. His judgment never errs. And through his wisdom, he has arranged a design for the entirety of the human family with a perfect and unfailing plan. Thus, when we think of our privilege to commune with him and his love and care over us, how much the more our desire is to worship and praise him for constantly being a part of our lives. With so much to be thankful for because of him, how much we should right now to approach him for all his tender mercies and goodness that he has not only brought into our lives, but the provision through his son for the world and mankind. With that, we'll now call upon Brother Brett Blackwell to express a prayer of gratitude on behalf of all of us unto our Heavenly Father.
Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, together with one voice, in the one Spirit, with thanksgiving for the gift of your dear Son on our behalf and on the world's behalf, that we might be able to approach you, that we might be able through him to be called sons, to be able to have fellowship with you, to have that regular, daily, hourly, and moment-by-moment communion with you. We ask at this time, dear Heavenly Father, that you would inspire in each one of us the thought of prayer and praise in our lives, that we might be living testimonies to your goodness to us, that we might recognize in moments that we are but nothing, and that you have considered us, that you have shone your light on us by letting us get to know you through Jesus. We're thankful for this blessing and this privilege, and may we in each hour and moment and day praise the beauty of holiness that you've imparted to us. We know that that will gain us the victory, and as we raise our voices in our hearts, our words unspoken and spoken to you, may you bless us, and may your will be done through our mortal bodies. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a couple of additional remarks on prayer. First, God providing us with access to approach him is not for the purpose of informing him of our needs, as he knows far better than we do everything that we require. Rather, we seek to be the spiritual beneficiaries of keeping in close contact with him, to feel the manifestation of his love, care, and grace, not just towards us as individuals, but all that have come into the divine family through Christ. Therefore, regardless of the rain or sunshine that may fall upon mankind, God holds in his hand many favors, great and small, for his people. And it is for this cause that he will bestow only an answer according to our faith in him. Such is the object and reason for our prayers. And for a second comment on prayer, when we exercise that opportunity, let us never look at it solely as a privilege, but as a necessity that is indispensable to our Christian growth. For if we ever lose the desire to thank, worship, and commune with our Heavenly Father, how dangerous that would be for us, as we would be spiraling downward towards losing the spirit of sonship. Thus, the need for us to immediately remove the barriers of the world, the flesh, and or the adversary during any weak periods of our lives. To the contrary, when our hearts are planted in the good soil, they will bring forth our practice of worship that much more. This we would describe as our necessity for prayer. We thank Brother Brett for offering the prayer that he did, but perhaps we can now sing one about the privilege of prayer, which is hymn 35, all five verses. If we were to ask each of you to use one expression to describe what we find in the Bible, we would probably get a diverse response. Some of you might describe it as a book of history or of science or even philosophy. Each of these would be proper descriptions, but like our hymn on prayer just sung, the Bible could also be viewed as the world's first songbook, notably through the Psalms, which were largely penned by King David. From the outset of our remarks, we mentioned that the expression Vesper service came about during the Dark Ages to describe an evening worship service, particularly through the offering of prayers, singing melodies of praise, and the reading of Psalms. In consideration of the book of Psalms again, the Hebrew title for this book is the Book of Praises, but its English title was derived from the Greek word psalmoi, which means pious songs or music of stringed instruments. Of its 150 chapters, they are divided into five groups of sacred songs, with David being credited for having written 73 of them. These psalms offer often an express desire of one seeking to be close to the Lord, which is how Luke records Paul as having described David in Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart, loyal and willing to be of service to the Father in all ways. A few chapters after the book of Psalms, we are reminded of a very special and precious song outlined in eight chapters of scriptures. We know of this part of the Bible as the Song of Solomon, and in this book, we learn that this song is a love story, a love between King Solomon and his bride. This book describes the feelings they have for each other, described in two ways that we would like to point out. One comes from chapter 8, verse 6, which tells us that the strength of their love is as strong as death. The other comes from chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We could go on, but we think this book overall is an allegory, not merely of a singular love, but the mutual love between Christ and his church. And if we, as the prospective bride, as a prospective bride class, are faithful unto the end, we not only will share in that song of love with our Lord in glory, but it will extend to our helping to bless humanity as well. Brethren, there is still another verse of scripture that we would like to consider, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 14:26, which, in order to emphasize the impact of this verse, we will have it read from the New Living Translation.
Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what he has said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you.
Thus far, this convention has fed us well, to which I trust we have each gained a lot of spiritual nourishment. To that end, we greatly thank the Lord for using the brethren here in Chicago for arranging the program that they did, and there's still another day to follow. However, when we look at the program for today alone, look at what has been arranged. There were morning devotions. We heard some songs of praises read. There have been three discourses of teachings and revelations. There's been a testimony meeting. There's been plenty of singing and prayers offered. And of course, there have been chairmen to allow everything to be done decently, orderly, and not too quickly, to thus avoid confusion. All of these add to the making of this convention, and at its core, a collective Vesper service through the variety of expressions of worship and service towards our Heavenly Father. To prepare to conclude our service, I'd like to share a story about a song you will not find in our hymn book, but is one that our life of worship to the Heavenly Father should picture. Now, as I look around this room, my guess is that a number of you were probably alive almost 60 years ago, during the spring of 1965, because at that time, a film came out which was subsequently celebrated with a host of accolades, including winning several Academy Awards, such as for the best picture and scoring of music. Anyone have a guess as to what that film was? What a group, yes. The Sound of Music. And whether you were born before 1965 or since that time, a recording of it can be found on most media platforms today. Anyway, this film is based on the 1949 memoir by Maria von Trapp from Vienna, Austria, titled The Story of the Trapp Family Singers. The film is set in Salzburg, Austria, and retells Maria's experiences as a governess to seven children, her eventual marriage to their father, and subsequent escape during the Anschluss in 1938, which involved the annexation of Austria into Nazi Germany, transforming it into a totalitarian dictatorship similar to North Korea or the Syrian Arab Republic today. Hence another reason why we need the kingdom. But back to the film. The Sound of Music at its core is about a young woman who, while studying to become a nun, maintained her appreciation for music by separating herself from others in the convent to sing. Now, this was something that her superiors found troubling, claiming she was not solely disciplined in her religious studies. Although this nun insisted that her only desire was to find out the will of God and to do it wholeheartedly, those in authority concluded it was the will of God for her to leave the convent for a while and become a part of the world, as that would help her later decide if she truly desired to devote her life to God. Imagine that. Anyway, she was sent, as previously mentioned, to be a governess for seven children, and through her relationship with them, led them to develop a love for music through patience and kindness. Now, there are a lot of catchy tunes in this film, which makes the title of this film, The Sound of Music, fitting. Needless to say, the overwhelming majority of the songs in this musical are not specific to praising the Lord, but there is one that I think is, which I find to be quite beautiful, called the Morning Hymn or Alleluia. Now, even though this fictional film lacks a continual strengthening component for the spirit-begotten class, I think it is always proper to join with all when their hearts and voices are in the attitude of love and appreciation toward God, and of course our Savior. That is the reason we wish to share this song with you, in case you've never heard it or perhaps forgot it. The lyrics to this hymn are sung in Latin to words I'll try to pronounce. Rex ad me rabilis et triumphator ne rabilis, duce du in fabilis and in fabilis. Tutus de se de rabilis, tutu de se de rabilis. Now, what do those words mean? Translated, they mean King, Admirable, and Noble Conqueror, ineffable sweetness, ineffable, totally desirable, and again, totally desirable. All words that I think we can rightly associate with our Heavenly Father. After that, the words which follow are Hallelujah, repeated many times, which we know means God be praised. Brethren, this is how we will close our service with the playing of this hymn. Rolling mic by any chance.